All right, welcome back. This is just so cool. For me to be quiet and everybody staring, looking, what's going to happen next? Well, while we were on the youth trip in Mexico, at one of our stops, I had the privilege of meeting and talking with a missionary to Mexico from the South American country of Chile. I've always wanted to go to Chile. It's one of the places that I've dreamed of. When I first felt the mission call back in probably about 1997, 96, 97, somewhere around there, I wanted to go to Chile. Never been there yet. But on this trip, I at least got to talk to somebody from Chile. As I said, he was in Mexico as a missionary. God had sent him there from Chile. Pastor Luis. He'd started a church in the village that was about 30 minutes away from Teltipan. We've talked about Teltipan several times in the last couple of years. Well, as we got to this village, our group divided into teams. Door-to-door ministry time. Our challenge, our commission was, as we went door-to-door through the neighborhoods, we were just inviting the families to come to a service. They do that a lot in Mexico. It's not like the U.S. where you have to send them a flyer in the mail, give them two calls, you know, and schedule it 6 months in advance and tell them when it's going to be or nobody's going to show up. You just go door to door. Hey, we're having a meeting. Want to come? And so as we were doing this in our little teams, and one team would go down this set of streets and another team down that set of streets, and I don't know, there were maybe six or seven different teams of four that went out into the area just to knock on doors, greet the people, tell them about the service we were having with music and dramas and testimonies. And by the way, that's the one place where I got to be the translator. It was a short service. Sign language. We tell them what we were about to do, and we would invite them, and some will come, some don't, but that's to be expected. But as we were walking door to door, I got stuck on the team with the missionary from Chile. And so it's sometimes a dusty walk between the houses. He and I would try to converse. He spoke about this much English. I spoke about that much Spanish. And so we searched really hard to find topics that we could talk about, that we knew what each other was saying. You know, we talked about stuff like the economy. We figured out what that was. Talked about President Obama. Everybody knows about him. And then we talked about the church. And what he asked me was the spiritual condition of the church in America. You guys know me too well to think that I gave him a good report about the overall state of the church in the United States. So with my best diplomacy, I began to share with him the lethargic state of the church in the United States of America. And as I would share in my best broken Spanish, he understood everything I said. But with each comment, I could feel that he was appalled at the answers I gave him. I wasn't making anything up. I didn't have to. I didn't have to make the church in America sound any worse than it is. All I had to do was to tell him the truth. This is where the church is. And as I would tell him one thing that was happening in the church, he would just kind of look downcast, shake his head. And he used the same phrase over and over and over again. La iglesia está durmiendo. The church is sleeping. And I would share another thing that was going on in the church in the United States. And again, he would say, the church is sleeping. And I would share yet another thing that was taking place in the church in the United States. And again, he would say, the church is sleeping. And as he repeated that phrase, and I knew it well by the time we finished our walk and our conversation, all I could do was agree with him. The church in America is sleeping. And I wanted to think that this applied to all the other churches. It's never ours. It's those churches, you know, the ones we talk about. It's the other ones. It's that denomination. And besides that, it's the other one. And we can think of all the excuses. But the sad fact is, unfortunately, many here have allowed spiritual slumber to creep in to the sanctuary of God's presence. A place where, as we sang earlier, Randy shared about earlier, a place where God's presence, He delights to have His presence among His people. He wants to be here among us. He wants to show Himself glorious, to reveal Himself strong, to do the great and mighty things that He's always done in and through a people. And yet in His presence, many have fallen asleep in the Spirit. And we are not exempt. Yeah, I'm talking to some of you. I had to be honest. When the Lord started confronting me, He was talking to me first. This morning, I want you to know and understand He's not talking to the church down the street or that other denomination. This morning, He's talking to us, Church of Living Hope. Many have fallen asleep in the Spirit. And I can tell you that it isn't even very well hidden. You know, there are times in our life where we can look on the outside like everything is okay. We can look on the outside in such a way that people around us don't see what's going on and what's really at the depths of who we are. But there are times when we become so lax and so calloused and so hardened that we do the same old things that we've always done, but all of a sudden the mask is gone. And the slumber is not even very well hidden. People can look at you and see. And that's what God's speaking to me. We're not even hiding it well anymore. A church asleep at the wheel. We've grown so accustomed to everything running by itself. We've got push-button everything at home. We start it and it just completes the work. We come back later. The dishes are washed because the dishwasher did it all in cycles. We put our dirty clothes in the washing machine, push the button, and it goes through the series all by itself. Rinse, wash, spin, rinse, spin. Nobody has to stop it. Take it out. Wring it out. Add it all again. It's all done for you. It's automatic. We've got cruise control on our cars. We don't have to watch the speedometer. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Everything has its own little cycle. You push the right button and it does everything for you. And we've become accustomed to church and spirituality working the same way. We put on our Sunday clothes. We go to our spiritual encounter at church. Somebody plays worship music for us. Somebody sings under the anointing for us. Somebody gets up and leads a prayer of anointed blessing and healing and all of those things for us. Someone digs into the Bible passages for us to tell us what they mean. It's all a cycle. Well, all we got to do is push the right button. We put in a few dollars in the plate and it all keeps working. And in the process of everything working for us, we can sit down in the lazy boy with our remote control. And when we get bored to death, we can fall asleep. And the church has allowed slumber to creep in. And it's not just the traditional churches that we all want to talk about. It's happened in the Pentecostal, in the charismatic realm. The Spirit-filled have fallen asleep. And we don't even hide it very well. It becomes obvious in our lives. Some have opted for the same choices that are evident in secular circles. To the point where you can't tell the difference between those that are supposedly born again, blood bought, sanctified, Spirit-filled, and those that are just out for a good time. They make the same choices, frequent the same hangouts, do the same things, wear the same t-shirts, listen to the same music, and I've got a whole list of other things and I won't share them this morning. They're the same. Some approve the same sense. I'm not just talking about temptation. I think that all of us, and the closer we draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more the enemy wants to put temptation before us. The closer you draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more frequent you're going to find things happening, falling into your lap, opportunities for you to steer off the path. I'm not just talking about temptation. I'm talking about biting at the bait. Temptation comes, but the Spirit within us should give us the strength to turn away from it and to say no. But there aren't very many within the church today who are turning away and saying no. They're biting the bait. Not prevailing against the temptation that comes against them. Instead, taking the bait and running with it. And in some ways, many have fallen prey. And for some, there's no longer even a guilt feeling associated with it. When there's no longer guilt associated with sin, it's a dangerous place for the church to be. One thing I've learned about sin is that for a believer, the Holy Spirit will convict. He will bring a feeling of guilt until you start dealing with the issue. But if that becomes seared over to where you've resisted over and over and over again when the Holy Spirit talks to you, convicting you of sin, telling you to repent, telling you to turn, but all of a sudden that's gone, then what shape is the church in? A sleeping church. No longer convicted. No longer feeling the guilt associated with sin. How does that happen to a living expression of the body of Christ? Is the relative ease of Christian existence in this culture lulled us to sleep? If we become so accustomed to push-button everything and drive-through windows that have rolled over into our push-button Christianity, have we been lulled to sleep so that we don't even recognize anymore when God is speaking and dealing with us? Have we forgotten what it means to be separated to Christ? Can you remember that day when the Lord reached into your life, drew you out of where you had been, and out of that pit, and brought you into the richness of His glory and of His grace? Can you remember feeling separated for the first time in your life, and in that separation, the freedom that came? Have we forgotten that separation? The church is sleeping. Doesn't the Spirit convict of sin today? Too many turn back to the old way of life and they try to still put the new label on it. Christian label. It's kind of like going down to the Goodwill or Salvation Army thrift store and picking up any shirt. Spotted, stained, 20 years old. 10 seasons of ugly on it. taking a designer label and sewing it on the inside tag. Going, look! Got this one from Dillard's. Many are trying to do the same thing with their Christianity. Taking the old man and trying to sew a Christian label on it. Wait, I hadn't started yet. Grace doesn't cover sins that are left unrepented of. Grace doesn't cover unrepented sins. Let's look together in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 5 through 14. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." As he started in verse 5, Paul makes it clear that the old way, the old man, the old lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. He doesn't make any bones about it. He doesn't skirt around the issue. He doesn't make it sound like he's saying something else. He says the old man will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. I don't know how much clearer you can say that. And he's talking to people who are in the dispensation of grace. Christ has come. Pentecost has happened. The church has been birthed. And he writes to the church and he says, "This you know. No fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." What can you add to that? I find it hard to skirt that issue. "For this you know." Somehow a sloppy grace is being preached in our culture today. They allow a simple prayer of repentance, which doesn't really mean a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm the way I am." That's what they mean. "I'm sorry for being such a lowly, rotten, low-life scumbag. But I don't want to change. Forgive me, God." A prayer. Thanks, Jason. It's my encouraging section over there. When prayer is made with no true repentance, then it really isn't a prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance involves repentance. Repentance is not a feeling. It's not sorry for. The Hebrew translation of repentance means to burn the house down. For somebody to repent, it means you make a pile of rubble where you once lived. Throw a match along with a gallon of gasoline on it, watch it go up in flames, so there's no longer a place to return to. That's repentance. A prayer of repentance that doesn't have that at heart isn't repentance, because we're holding out. We've still got the key in case things don't work out here. We've still got a way in. Prayer of repentance. A prayer of real repentance works. It translates people out of darkness and into life. We go from that dead man to a living being, a new creation in Christ Jesus. We move from that zombie state we were in into the abundant life of Jesus Christ. That's true repentance. But there's a substitute in the world today. A sloppy grace substitute. That says grace will just overlook who you are. Just be sorry. And we all learned how to be sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me, God. You know me. You created me. You know what I'm about, God. We're like that. I'm all right. Huh? Yeah? Okay. And we treat Jesus that way. It took His death to redeem us. And were it not for His death, every one of us would have to die in the like manner. Complete and total separation from His goodness, from His everlasting life. And we treat Him as though it's no big deal. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that again, but I'll probably do it again. No repentance. Paul said, if you're participating in these sins, you don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And he's talking to the church. He wasn't writing to the world. He wasn't writing to the people in the street of Ephesus. Look in the first verse. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Those who are blood bought, redeemed, saved by grace. He says, and this you know, that nobody who's still caught up in these sins, and he lists some, and they're not an all-inclusive list. He says, those who are still participating in this have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or what anybody else's theology tells you. Because that's what the Word of God says. If you're going to choose a theology over the Word of God, then you got a problem. Forgive me for being this way. I'm not choosing anybody's theology. I'm choosing to listen to the voice of God. And I don't care if you want to put a label on me and say I'm in this camp or in that camp. I reject them all. I'm in one camp. It's Jesus Christ. I have no other camp. And I'm not looking to another man. And this is what my Lord said to me. Some might have a problem with that. I'm beyond it. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Verse 6. There's a lot of people out there today with empty words. He said, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what things? The things he's just spoken in verse 5. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. And in verse 7, he said, do not be partakers with them. Don't be partakers with them. Unfortunately, the church today is full of a lot of partakers with them. And guess what? This church is not exempt. As grateful as I am to the Lord that this is the church I belong to, this is the group of people I've been called to, this is the group of people that I love more than any other, this church is not exempt. There are problems right here. Church members right here that are partakers together with them. Paul said, don't be partakers with them. He said, you used to be in the dark. That's what he said in verse 8. You used to be in the dark. But you've come out into the light. Why are you hanging around the dark again? It's a little bit of a paraphrase, but that's what he said. You used to be in darkness. The light shined in your light. It brought you out. But you keep hanging out in the doorway between the dark and the light. And you're falling asleep. Verse 11, he said, don't spend your time in fellowship with the darkness. It doesn't mean we don't walk up to those who are still in darkness and share our testimony. It doesn't mean that we don't go into the camp and try to bring them out into the light. What it means is we don't become comfortable in the darkness, that we don't like to hang out with them, that we don't be persuaded to become like them. But so many want to go back into the darkness in the name of a witness. I'm a martyr for Christ, just sent into the darkness. And while I'm there, I think I'll play with their toys. I'll dress like they do. I'll smoke what they smoke. I'll drink what they drink. After all, God says, whatever they set before you. Oh, I'm preaching now. God said, do not be partakers together with them. Give them what you've got. Don't hang on to what they've got. You're supposed to have something better. You should have something to give them that they need, that they're longing for, that they can't live without. But instead, you're looking for what they've got. Don't you remember you've had it? It ruined your life. Don't spend your time in fellowship with the darkness. In verse 13, he says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. If you're not shining in the darkness, they won't even see the sin. If you're not shining brighter than they are, they'll remain in their darkness and they'll still be blind. In verse 14, and therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. La iglesia está durmiendo. The church is asleep. It's a lot easier to sleep in the darkness. But you're not supposed to be there. You've been called into light. He said, walk as children of light. How can the children of light walk like the children of darkness? How can it be? How can it be? Paul wrote a similar verse to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 13. My final scripture. I know it's hard for you to believe. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The apostle said almost 2,000 years ago, do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake from your sleep. How can a church 2,000 years later that has known they were supposed to be awake in the light, how have we drifted to sleep again? Now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I still consider myself a new Christian. I've only been walking with the Lord 18 years. And the more I get to know, the less I know. I thought I had it figured out back then. All I needed to know was Jesus. And that's true. But year after year, the closer I draw to Him, the more I see I'm still missing, the more I'm still lacking, the less I understand. And I can't afford to be asleep now. I knew I needed to be walking conscious of His presence every day back then. And it was a glorious thing. It's 18 years later. Wow, I've gotten old. Things have changed in our world in 18 years. It isn't the same thing. It's worse. And if I needed to be awake then, longing and looking and hoping and praying and seeking His presence, how much more do I need Him now? I can't afford to be asleep. The Church of Living Hope, you can't afford to be asleep. Because now it's high time to awake. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, that statement is true. If it was last week, you're still nearer your salvation today. If it was last year, you're still nearer your salvation today. If it was 10 years ago, you're nearer your salvation today. If it was 20, 30, 50, you're nearer your salvation today than when you first believed. It says the night is far spent. Now, I don't know how many of you are like I am, but I can sleep into daytime. I got no problem sleeping until it's high daylight. I stay up pretty late at night. But there are those days where I've got to get something done. Anybody have schedules? Alarm clocks are an amazing thing if you set them. But because I have no problem sleeping well into the day, if I forget to set the alarm clock, when I wake up, the night is far spent. And the day is at hand. And I was supposed to be at a meeting 45 minutes ago. And I just looked in the mirror at my hair. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Church, the Lord's calling for you to awake. He's calling for you to awake and to put on the armor of light. It's high time to awake out of your sleep. Some of you probably think I really enjoy doing this. He really likes crushing us week after week. No, I don't. Any more than I like being crushed when the presence of God comes and says, this is what you're sharing, and I'm going to deal with you first. But he's dealing with a church that's sleeping. And he's dealing with Church of Living Hope. You know that pastor in Chile? He's never met any of you except the ones that went on the trip with us. He's never met any of you. Over and over and over again, he said, the church is sleeping. Church is sleeping. The church is sleeping. Know the time that now is high time to awake out of your sleep. For today your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. In our world today, it's a scary thing to be found sleeping because we don't know what tomorrow holds. When I was a child, I could pretty much plan what was going to take place in a week and take place in a month. Seemed like forever when I was a child. You know, June's almost over and I didn't even know it was here yet. I used to know. I could plan. Today, I don't plan anything because I know every day surprises are happening faster than I can make record of them. Our world is changing and it's not for the good. The church can't afford to be asleep because in this hour, he's going to call upon the church. And the ones who don't answer the call might find they're in the other camp. I love messing with your theology. Because God loves messing with mine. If you're not awake, you'll miss what God's saying. If you're not awake, you'll miss what he's saying to you. And he's saying it's high time to awake out of your sleep. I'm going to ask Krista. Anybody notice Krista's here? I'll ask her to come to the keyboard. I'm going to ask the rest of us to stand together. One of the things I've learned about the Holy Spirit is He does things His way. I preached one of my best messages to people I thought they were already saved. I thought they were strong because they came to a meeting that wasn't one of those mandatory meetings. I thought, well, hey, anybody that will show up on a Tuesday night for a meeting like this has got to be saved. And I didn't preach a salvation message. I preached to the church. God decided He wanted to save people that night. I preached what I thought was one of my most powerless messages in all the world. And it seemed to drag on and on and on and on forever through interpretation after interpretation and translation after translation. And God ministered to more people than I would have ever dreamed possible. Thought none of them were listening. This morning, I don't know what God wants to do. He might not do any of those things. But I know He's talking. I know He's speaking to this congregation. And one thing I know He's saying, that now is high time to awake out of your sleep. So this morning I'm going to pray. The altar will be open and available for those who want to pray. If you need more, if it's a time of repentance, maybe a time of salvation, a time of healing, a time of deliverance, I don't know what God wants to do, but He does. I don't want to stand in His way. I don't want you to stand in His way. So know that this morning the Lord's speaking to you. It's time to awake. To whatever that might be. And He wants to do the work. Father, as I begin to lift up my cry to You. Father, at times I feel so ill-prepared. And yet I know it's not about me, it's about You. So, Father, in this moment, I just want to release it all. Every moment of this time, God, is Yours. Every heart that You're speaking to this morning, Lord God, have Your way. Do what only You can do, and I'll do only what I can do, and that's give You praise for it. Father, awaken us. Awaken us. Renew our commitment. Refresh the life that You've breathed into us. Awaken us to life everlasting. Renew in Your church. Now is high time, Lord. Awaken me. Awaken me. Lord, we need You. We need You. Have Your way, Holy Spirit. Have Your way.